bunch of questions. You know, he's been in the ministry for such a long, long, long time, you know, that it really helps out, right? And he's been through a lot, and so I'll ask him some questions about church and church work and all. And then Brother Foskey and Sister Deb come up and preach for us a couple of times, and we appreciate that. And our church loves them also, and we appreciate that. And then I looked at Daniel Wade back there. Wow, y'all got a lot of work to go. I told him I did wear my Clemson tie since I'm in Georgia. I was down in Alabama too, you know, so I wore my Clemson Tigers tie tonight, and I let all the Alabama fans see it and the Georgia Bulldog fans see it. And I was flying to Houston a couple of weeks ago, and whenever I walked on the plane, leaving out of Atlanta, I walked on the plane, and whenever I did, the stewardess there and the captain there, and I said, does a Clemson Tiger fan get a special seat up with the captain of the plane, the pilot? And the stewardess, or steward, he said, no, sir. He said, we got a special reserved place for you on the wing, the left wing. So, okay. And so you don't get around with that much. But we do up in South Carolina. We really enjoy people from Georgia coming up. When Brother Foskey and him came up, he was looking for a parking place in our church. And he couldn't find one. He kept driving around. And I said, Brother Foskey, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for a parking place. I said, well, we got plenty of handicap. He said, well, I'm not handicapped. I said, yeah, but we accept Georgia tags here in the handicap place. And so I love to do that, right? So I reckon I'm ready to preach now. Ready to preach. But we really enjoy it. And then Brother Darrell and all. And then Brother Wynn, whenever Brother Wynn preached over and pastored over in Marietta years ago when I was in missions, went by there. Brother Dispain, I remember him in missions and all. So we know a few people here, and we just desire your prayers tonight, and that we can be a help and blessing and encouragement to you and what the Lord's doing for us there at Zion Hill Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles in Revelation chapter number 1. And I'll give you just a couple of thoughts tonight, and then we'll go to the house here. But I'll be honest, you know, Brother Richards came up a couple of years ago and preached to my deacons on the ordination of some deacons. Brother Foskey preached our homecoming about a little over a year ago, and then he came back this past March and preached for us. We had a I Love My Church conference, and the Lord just really blessed in that, and we saw the Lord move and do some great things. And we're just trying to do something for the Lord, and that's all we can do. And what God did for us about 4 years ago was in a little matchbox place, a little small place. And then about 4 years ago, the Lord opened up a big facility for us, 18 and a half acres of land, a nice building and a gym, and then a school. In that school, what we did with that school, we just took it and turned it into missionary suites. So we have about 7 rooms, like a mini hotel, and we have about 7 rooms in there for missionaries to come through. And the Lord's blessed us with all that. And this is a great thing. 18 and a half acres of land sitting on top of a hill. So our church is named Zion Hill now. And that's what it's been for 40-something years. But now you can call it Zion Hill, sitting on top of a hill. You got to go down the driveway across the creek, bridge, and come up. And we got trees lining the driveway going down. And Brother Richards asked me just a few minutes ago, he said, now, Brother Daniel, it's Zion Hill, isn't it? And I said, yes, sir, it's not Mount Zion. Mount Zion. A lot of people come by and say, here's Danny Moore, pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church. I said, no, that's the AME church down the road. That's not us. So we have a lot of people. You know, a lot of times people don't know who you are, and people don't recognize who you are, but I'm glad the Lord knows. And I want to talk about that for a little bit tonight, about serving the Lord. You say, well, preacher, what can we do? What can we do? Well, it's never too young, never too old to serve the Lord. I was telling Brother Darrell that I got a young boy that leads my choir. Seriously, I got a young boy that leads my choir. He graduated from Bob Jones University about 2 years ago. He's been with me since he was 4 years old. You know how little kids are on the back of the pew whenever the choir's singing, and he'll stand up back there and help lead the choir and all that, you know. And I would always think, well, Spencer, one day he'll get disgusted and get, you know, become a teenager and not like church anymore, like all teenagers do, and want to go somewhere else. But every year, it seems like Spencer gets stronger and stronger and stronger. He leads my choir today. He really does. That's been his lifelong desire, to lead the choir at Zion Hill Baptist Church. And leading the choir there, he just says this right here. And I tell people this. He doesn't know a do from a re from a fa sol la. And neither do I. He can't read the first note in music. But he's got our choir singing like you wouldn't believe. And so we just, you know, people can serve the Lord. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Why do I want to serve the Lord? Why should you want to serve the Lord? And a lot of times when we preach on Wednesday night, I know we're preaching to the choir, and I know we preach to people who are the faithful ones and the people who serve the Lord, but I believe we always need to be reminded of some things. Why I want to serve the Lord, why I want to do things for Him, why do I want to give my life for the Lord? And I think here in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, and verse number 6, I think we have about three things I'll give you. And I think these three things will just remind us, why do I want to serve the Lord? So the Bible says here in verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So what I want to look at tonight is just about three things and three reasons why I want to serve the Lord. And I hope that as I say this, it'll help you want to serve the Lord even more. And I know that we live in a busy day, and boy, our time, it just seems like it's so precious. And I know we all have 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, and it seems like we need 26 or 28 hours in a day and 8 days a week. We understand that. But when we look at it, a lot of people around us do not understand why we want to serve the Lord. Now, before I got saved, you know, I wanted to play baseball on a team in a little Southern Baptist church in our communities where I grew up at, in the mill communities, the mill village, and we call them Mill Hill. That's what we call them in the cotton mill communities and all. And so whenever we grew up there, every community had its Baptist church and it had its Methodist church. Presbyterian was too rich for us. They never did come into our neighborhoods. They were too proper for us at all. So we didn't have to worry about the Presbyterians. And so we had the Baptist church and we had the Methodist church. So to be able to play ball on the team, you had to go to Sunday school. And I'll be honest, I didn't understand why a man would want to waste his time to go hear another man stand up and just beat air for about 30 minutes or an hour, ever how long the preacher preached. Every Sunday morning in Sunday school, how many people brought your Bible? We'd raise our Bibles up. How many people has an offering? We brought our offering, you know, 10 cents or a quarter, whatever. And then how many people stand for preaching? Oh, no. No. But you know, when you get saved by the grace of God, God puts a desire in your heart to go to church. And God puts a desire in your heart to serve Him and to do something for Him, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are, or what your background is. I'm glad that God does that. But there's a few reasons why I want to serve the Lord, and I hope that we can encourage the people of Corinth Baptist Church to want to serve the Lord. Number one, in verse number 5, he said this right here. The last part of the verse, "unto Him that loved us." Now, I don't know about you, but that's reason enough for me to serve the Lord the rest of my life. He loved me. Number one, He loved me. And boy, to love someone that's unlovable, what a great thought that is, that Jesus Christ loved me. And sometimes we come into church and sometimes we get used to being in church. And I believe this is what our problem is today. What I see young people going to in the direction they're headed today, even I'm talking about church young people, the direction I see them headed today is what I came out of whenever I got saved. See, I didn't get saved until I was 16 years old. And the things that I did before I got saved. And once I got saved by the grace of God, I was sick and tired of the world. I didn't want to be a part of the world anymore. The world had nothing for me because I'd already tried everything possible in the world. But then the Lord saved me. Then we got young people today that are raised on the pew. Their mom and dad raised them up, brought them up, trained them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We hear preachers all the time talking about what kind of a life I lived out in the world and these things out in the world and all that. And those young people want to go try those things. And some people say this right here. They say, well, I don't have a testimony like you have. I didn't come from a sinful background. Yes, you did. You were a sinner. When you were born a sinner. And so it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, we're still sinners. And I'm so glad that God loved us. You see, that's why we want to serve Him. And so those young people, they think, I don't have a testimony, so I need to go to the world and I need to let this world take control of my life, come back in, get saved, so I can stand up and, hey, listen, my life is a confession of sinful life. That's what mine is. And a person who was raised in church, my children, raised in church at an early age, got saved at an early age, serving the Lord today, you see, there's a testimony. There's a testimony of a person who didn't try the things out in this world. But here's the thing. God still loved my children, And raised up the way they were, he still loved them, and we need to serve the Lord because God loved us. I hope you'll understand, God loved me, and God loves us. God loves Corinth Baptist Church. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's everybody in it, and I'm glad that we have that. And also, we can talk about, hey, whenever I was a sinner, God loved me. I'll never forget the night I got saved, 1971, sitting on a pew in a Baptist church over in Taylor, South Carolina. And I sat there. We had come in. My dad had brought 9 of us in that night in an old station wagon. A lot of people don't know what a station wagon is. They ask young people, you know what a station wagon is? They have no idea what a station wagon. That was our minivan of that day. We understand that, right? Our minivan of that day. And Dad brought us in that night, and about 2 weeks before that, I had been to church that 2 weeks before, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I didn't know what it was, and I said, I can't do this anymore. I'll never go back to that church. The next Sunday night, I found myself on the same pew, in the same location, listening to the same preacher preach the same message to me. I mean, it was directed at me, it seems like, and I got under conviction again. I left. I said, I'm never going back. Well, the next Sunday night, Dad took all of us, about 9 young men. And that night, I was under such conviction that the pastor, he asked all the people to bow their head. And when he asked them to bow their head, he came back to where I was. And he said, Daniel, would you like to get saved? I said, yes, sir, more than anything in this world. You know what? I went down to the altar. I didn't care about those guys. I didn't care about how weak I looked. I didn't care if I was crying. I didn't care if I was under conviction. I wanted to get saved. I was tired of this world, and I realized there's someone who really loved me. And whenever I bowed in that altar that night, got saved by the grace of God, I looked up, and whenever I did, 8 other guys across the aisle there getting saved or getting right with God. And God began to work in those young people in our church way back then. And so I'm saying, hey, he loved me. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be excited because of the fact that God loved me then, and he still loves me now. That's a wonderful thought, that God loves us. Here's the minuteness of his love. See, we're dwarfed by the things in this world. You look around this world, and boy, you know, who knows who you are? Brother Wynn, who knows who you are? Brother Foskey, who knows who you are? Brother Don, who knows? Who knows us? Nobody knows us. We're dwarfed by the things of this world. Man, you see all these athletes today, and you know what Brother Richards mentioned a few minutes ago, Brother Glenn Hubbard. And Brother Glenn Hubbard, to me, I've always looked up to him. When I found out many years ago when I was with Macedonian Missions in Brazil, and I came to Corinth Baptist, and I got to play softball on the same field with Glenn Hubbard. That was my major league debut. And I thought, what a wonderful guy. I'll never forget, we were playing in a park over here at Stone Mountain. And we were playing there. And man, I love to play ball. And whenever we was playing there, Brother Glenn, he come to play with us that day. He came there, and whenever he got there, Larry Townsend was with Macedonia at the time, and he was going to St. Lucia. Y'all remember the Townsends, right? The Gherardinis, they remember the Townsends. He's going to St. Lucia. And Larry Townsend, boy, he's out of my home church up in Taylor's. And Larry is a shade tree mechanic. You know what I'm talking about? Brother Danny, you get me a tree somewhere, and I'll park your car, and I'll fix it for you. You know, that's how Brother Larry was. He's still that way today over in Amarillo, Texas, working over there, starting church over there. And he's a good friend. I'll never forget, Brother Glenn Hubbard came up to bat. And I'm playing left field, and Larry's playing right field. He was at the edge of the grass in the infield. I said, Larry, I said, what are you doing? Because Glenn was kind of short, you know. I said, Larry, what are you doing? Don't worry, Brother Danny, I got it covered. And there goes the ball out of the park. I said, you got it, Larry? So I'm just saying, you know, Glenn Hubbard, we know about people like that. I was in the airport about 2 weeks ago in Greenville, South Carolina, getting ready to fly out. And Janice, we were seated looking out to the tarmac. And we heard this guy walking behind us down the hard place there, the hard floor. And it sounded like a lady with high heels on clump, 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 clump. Well, I didn't even turn around and look. And my wife was looking in the window to see their reflection. And she kept turning. And she never turns around. She turned around and looked. She said, that guy sitting over there, isn't that Ben Boware? Y'all know who Ben Boware is? The middle linebacker for the Clemson Tigers that just won the national championship. That suplexes people when he tackles them and everything. And I said, oh, there's Glenn. Yeah, that is. I said, that's Ben Boware. So you know what I did? I went over there, and I got his autograph. Or not his autograph. I said, hey, can I get a picture with you? Yeah. And then Carlos Watkins, one of the defensive linemen from Clemson, right before the day or two before the draft. And so, a lot of people, hey, there's Ben Boware. They want to get a picture, whatever. Some years ago, I was telling someone here tonight, A couple of years ago, I was in Dollywood. And there at Dollywood, I had dropped my wife and my daughter and grandchildren off at the gate, and I was going to go park. And I said, y'all jump on a certain ride, I'll meet y'all up there. Well, when I was standing there, and I got a young man who graduated today, he got his bachelor's degree or master's degree down at Pensacola. And whenever I was standing there waiting on him to get off the ride, I looked and I thought it was the guy that graduated today, Jason Garrison. And whenever I turned around and looked, I said, what's Jason doing here? Y'all ever done that? See someone you think you know? And I turned around and said, I wonder what's Jason doing? Then all of a sudden I saw another one. They were twins. And I realized, hey, that's the Property Brothers that does the HGTV home improvement and all that. Y'all know the Property Brothers that buy a house and all that? I said, hey, there's the Property Brothers. I went over there, started talking to them, and boy, people ganging around them. Hey, who are you? I'm Danny Moore. Hey, there's the Property Brothers. There's Drew and there's Jonathan. There's the Property Brothers. Hey, I stalked them the rest of the day. Yeah, I wanted to get my picture with them. I was walking around with them. Hey, you know what? Nobody knew who I was, but they knew who the Property Brothers were. You see, we're dwarfed by this world. That's what it is. Have you ever had anybody call you by the wrong name? I have a preacher friend of mine that for years, he called me Donnie Moore. Dr. Richards. He would call me Donnie Moore every time. I mean, every time he'd see me, he'd say, hey, Brother Donnie. How you doing? I said, I'm good, Brother Richards. How you doing? Hey, listen, you know what? Some people may not know your name, but I'm going to say this right. Here's the minuteness of the love of God. He knows my name. You see, that's what I know. He knows my name. Where if anyone else does or not, I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ does. I remember we came to Corinth when y'all was over at Stone Mountain, and we was there, and I had my name tag on, Danny Moore. And Brother Richards, he come up, and I said, this has got to be the day. I'm going to finally make it. I'll be a part of Macedonia for sure. If Brother Richards calls me Danny. You know what? Now, I was in Brazil for 13 years, okay? So he come up that day, and we'd having hot or coffee and donuts that morning early before church. And then whenever he walked up, I noticed he looked at my name tag. Y'all remember where I said I was a missionary? Brazil. And Brother Richards, he come up. He said, hey, Brother Danny. But he glanced down at my tag. And I said, I finally arrived. Brother Richard, president of Macedonia, he knows me by my name. And all of a sudden he said, how's everything going in Africa? I said, okay. I said, I can't win. Then he come, him and Sister Catherine, they came and visited with us in Brazil. And when they came to Brazil, there they were, coming to Brazil. And he got off the plane. You know what he called me? Danny Moore. I said, I've made it. I'm here. He called me that one time, and the rest of the week it was Donnie. So you see, you know, a lot of people don't know who we are, but I'm glad the Lord does, and he loves me, and I'm glad he calls me by my name. Isn't that a wonderful thought, to know that God calls me by my name? I see a lot of people. I lived in Brazil, and there we had learned Portuguese, and one of the things we learned was asking somebody their name. And if you're just on the street and you're talking to someone in Portuguese, they will say something like, Como te chama? What is your name? What do people call you? But if you do it proper, here's what they will say. Qual é seu nome? That's how they say it in Portuguese. Qual é seu nome? In other words, what they're saying, when they ask you that, they're saying, of all the names in the world, what's your name? You see, and that's how we are with God. We were wonderfully and fearfully made, and God loves us. And if he loves me that much that he can call me by my name, and listen, whenever I say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he leadeth me, then hey, that is a personal God, and that's one who loves me more than anyone else. And I'll say that's the minuteness of his love. No one else knows who you are. I lived in Brazil again 13 years. I worked side by side with Robbie Smith. Y'all support Robbie. Robbie's with Macedonia, director for Brazil. And Robbie's tall and I'm short. We called him Mutt and Jeff. I was a Mutt and he was a Jeff, right? I was a short one, he was a tall one. And I'll never forget whenever Robbie left to come home on furlough and I was there for myself for a year, taking to work every time I go into the store downtown. Hey, Robert, how you doing? I'm not Robert, I'm Danny. Hey, Robert, how you doing? So I've been called the wrong name a lot of time, but I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has never missed my name. And here's another thing, not only the minuteness of his love, but what about this right here, the mystery of his love? You know who God loves? He loves sinners. And I was the chiefest, but God loves sinners. And when we think about how God loves sinners, you see, he came into a house one day, And this woman broke a box and started anointing his feet with that oil and started wiping his feet with her hair. And the people around, the Pharisees, they said, if he knew what manner of woman this is, she is a sinner. That's what they said. But you know what? Jesus loved her. And Jesus saved her. And he went and ate with sinners. So I'm just saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves sinners. He knows us by our name, and he loves us. And we've got to always remember that if we're in church today, we're saved by the grace of God. It's because of the love of God. And if he loved me that much, I surely want to serve him. I really do. I want to serve my Lord. Number two tonight, not only does he love me, and I believe that, you know, a lot of people, when they say they love you, and I've had a lot of people say that, and then they'll turn on you in no time. And a lot of people, they, you know, I hear people all the time. I have a sister. Now, I want you to understand, I grew up in a home where I never heard my dad say, I love you. I really never heard my mom say, I love you. And I grew up that way, and I still have a hard time today telling people I love you. But you know what? I knew mom and dad loved me. They didn't have to tell me every day. I knew they did. But I've had a lot of people tell me they loved me, and they really didn't. Oh, there's preachers. You talk to them. Hey, I love you, brother. We got one in South Carolina now. Every time you talk to them, I love you. I love you. Listen, if he loved me, he wouldn't treat me the way he did. If he loved me, he wouldn't do the way he did. A lot of people say they love you, but let me say something. Jesus Christ, he proved his love when he died on the cross of Calvary. And that is the great mystery of his love right there, that he died. Whenever he said, I love you, he proved that he loved us. Number two, not only he loved me, but we're looking at verse number five. Unto him that loved us, and he said he washed us from our sins. Not only did he love me, but he loosed me. He loosed me from sin. I want to use that L there. Hey, he loosed me. Whenever he washed me, he loosed me from sin. He freed me from the power of sin. And I'm telling you what, power, the sin has a lot of power. It has a lot of control on a lot of people. And it controls our life. Before I got saved, it was like I would do anything this world, the flesh, the devil wanted me to do. But I'm telling you, whenever Jesus Christ saved me, he loosed me from all that. He freed me from that. And it took the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to die on the cross that he could do that for me. And this right here is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, I sin every day. But I'm glad that I don't have to worry about sin controlling my life anymore. And if I have a Savior that loves me enough that he can loose me from the power of sin, I mean, anything. When I was in the eighth grade, I had a teacher write a letter home to mom and dad in the eighth grade. And whenever he wrote that letter home, I'll never forget it. Now, let me just go back. There's not any young people in here tonight, so I think I can tell this and we can understand. I don't like to talk about it around young people. But when I was in the eighth grade in Greenville, South Carolina, there in the school, in a junior high school, I had a teacher write a letter home, Mr. Madrazo. Boy, that sounds mean, doesn't it? Leo Madrazo. Boy, when he came in, I mean, he laid down the golden rule. And he had a little ruler on his desk about this long, a brass ruler he called the golden rule. And I'll never forget one time I had so many hours built up in detention. I had about 17 hours built up in detention. And he was over the detention hall that week. And this is what he told me. Me and him made a little thing here. He said, I'll tell you what, Danny, I'll give you a lick for every hour. I thought about that for a little bit. I said, let's do it. He said, when do you want to do it? I said, let's do it tomorrow. And I'll never forget, tomorrow I wore two pair of pants to school. I put on two pair. Don't ever do that if you're going to get a whipping. It just gets tighter. And man, he hit me. If he would do that today, they'd put him under the jail and throw away the key. Man, I mean, I wanted to cry so bad. I mean, I really did. I wanted to cry so bad. But I was a tough guy. And I'll never forget, he hit me 17 times that day. Oh, man, you talk about hurt. My mom and dad never whipped me like that. But I didn't have to stay in detention. I got 17 licks. And you know what? He wrote a letter home to mom and dad not long after that. And he said, there's no hope for the young man. He'll be dead by the time he's 18. That's what he said. Well, because of me cutting school so much that year, playing hooky so much that year, I had good grades, but mom made them keep me back in the eighth grade. Well, just that next year, I got saved by the grace of God. That next year, he wrote a letter home to mom and dad. You know what he said? Best young man I've ever taught. What a comeback. You know what? Yeah. God made a difference. He loosed me from that power of sin. He loosed me from that thing that controlled my life every day. And whenever he did, I don't know about you, I get excited about that because I know what I was. And let me say, I don't care what you were raising, you were still a sinner, and it took the same power of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to loose us from our sins also. And we should be excited about what he has done for us in our lives. So he loosed me from the power of sin. He freed me from that. And we could go on and on and on. I started pastoring. After I come back from Brazil, I started pastoring Zion Hill Baptist Church. And I was pulling out. We lived in a parsonage behind the church. And I was pulling out one day out of the parking lot. And when I pulled out, there was a school bus came by. And the school bus blew the horn at me. And I said, what's he blowing the horn at me for? And I pulled beside him at the stoplight just up the street at the corner. And whenever I did, he opened the school bus doors open, and he pulled down his sunglasses. You know who it was? Leo Madrazo. Leo Madrazo, my eighth grade teacher who said I wouldn't make it. And I'll never forget, we was home on furlough from Brazil. Y'all remember the Ryan's restaurants that used to be around? Yeah. All around. Well, they started in Greenville, South Carolina on Lawrence Road. The man started them right there. And I was in the one that they started many years ago. And whenever I was there one evening, me and my wife and my kids, I think it was just me and her, and I heard, was in a certain section, and I heard this man talking, and I said, man, I said, that voice sounds so familiar. And I heard him talking about, yeah, I taught your mama, I taught your sister, I taught your daughter, I taught this, you know, that. And I said, that's got to be Mr. Madrazo. And I'll never forget, I walked over there, I was home from furlough that year, and I walked over there, I said, sir, can I ask you your name? He said, what's your name, young man? I said, I'm Danny Moore. Danny Moore. You know what he did? He jumped up in Middle Rhines. This is what he said. All those people there that was talking to him got their attention. You know what he said? He said, hey, I don't know about you, but he said this, and this is how they said it. He said, this young man got religion. He said he got it so hard and so bad that he's been living in Brazil preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for all these years. He said the reason he knew that because my sister worked in the lunchroom there at Greenville High School. And he had moved from Hollis Junior High to Greenville High School. So I'm just saying, hey, what a change. You know what? Jesus Christ loosed me from the power of sin. He washed me with his blood, and I want to be excited and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly tonight, let's look at this other one, verse number 6. And he hath made us kings and priests. Isn't that wonderful? He loved me, he loosed me, and he has lifted me. He has exalted us. He has lifted us. You know, I'm not just Danny Moore anymore. You know what I am? I am a king and I am a priest in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad I have access to the throne of grace. And a lot of people think, well, you know, you are a poor guy. You come from a background. You come from a very poor background and you'll never be anything. You see, in the Greenville, South Carolina area, they call the mill villages and they call the mill hill, the cotton mills, they call them the projects. People from the projects. Well, I'm glad God didn't take someone from the project and save him and make something out of him and use him for his name's honor and glory. He lifted us. That's what God did. I played on the ballpark every day. My wife, she lived right beside this ballpark. And today, it is called the Shoeless Joe Jackson Memorial Ballpark. It's where he played his ball all of his life. And I played my ball. That's where he got his start. 14 years old, he was playing minor league baseball. And we all have heard about Shoeless Joe, but that's where I lived and that's where I grew up. Played on that baseball field every day of my life. And boy, no one had any expectation of what people could do. I was in a small Southern Baptist church just a couple of years ago. And in that church, they have their midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday morning because the people are old and so they don't come out on Wednesday nights and they just have it on Wednesday morning. So Janice and I went over there. In fact, what we were doing, we were discussing with this church about merging the two churches together at that time, about 5 years ago now. And I went over there that day. And I sat in there, and the deacon of the church who was over the thing in the fellowship hall over the prayer meeting, he called on me to pray. Well, after he called on me to pray, this lady, she walks over. After the service over that morning, she walks over. She got in my face. She said, you're the wickedest, most vile person I've ever met in my life. You used to take my son, and you used to go get him in trouble. And I said, wait a minute, ma'am. I said, your son was older than me. Your son was the one that got me in trouble. And this is what she said. She said, you're the wickedest person. I said, ma'am, that was a long time ago. I said, but Lord save me. She raised her hand. She said, and God works miracles, doesn't he? You know what? You know what God did? You know what he did? He lifted me from an old sinner, from a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. And now I can say that I'm a saint, I'm a priest, I'm a king by the grace of God. And hey, I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's what God's done for him. Why do I want to serve him? Hey, when you come from a mill hill, when you come from old cotton mill, they called us in Greenville, South Carolina, they called us lint heads. A lot of people don't know what a lint head is, but when you worked in a cotton mill all day long and all that cotton and lint flying around, when you walked out, your hair was full of lint. So they called you lint heads. Then I had to go to Greenville High School, and it was where the doctors and the lawyers and the store owners and all that, their sons went. And they made me go there to that high school. And I went with them, the mayor of Greenville, South Carolina today, Knox White. I went to high school with him and others. Steve Francis owns a big produce company there in South Carolina. I went to school with these guys. And I'll never forget the first football game, because Parker High School was the Mill Boys. And Greenville High School was the Rich Kids. And the first football game after I started high school, we went over there, and they had a sign up there, burn down the mill. Burn down the mill. I said, no, my mom be out of a job. My dad be, don't burn the mill down. No, we won't have a job. But I'll just say this right here. I don't have to take a back seat to Mayor Knox White. I don't have to take a back seat to anyone else. You know why? Because Jesus Christ has lifted us, made us priests and kings, and I want to serve him. I want to serve him because he's lifted me. He's changed my life. He's made something out of my life. Then let me just say this story real quick. And I asked Brother Foskey, Brother Don, I don't know, have you ever heard a guy named Jan Milton? Jan Milton. Dr. Harold Seidler started a children's home in Greenville, South Carolina many years ago. And I've been around there, and I taught high school Bible, middle school and high school Bible the last 4 or 5 years, and I haven't the last 2 years. But I taught there. They asked me to come and asked me about teaching the Bible. I said, yeah, and I taught Bible college for a couple of years. And I have a lot of a relationship with the school, with the church, and all that today. And I was over the chapel speakers and all that, have them all come in. And I'd heard this story about this man named Jan Milton. And Jan Milton, he came to Tabernacle many years ago, just I'll say 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And whenever he came, he was a 13-year-old boy, homeless. He didn't have a mom. He didn't have a dad. He didn't have anybody. And he had heard about the home they had there at Tabernacle. And he came and asked if he could come in that home and stay in that home. And Dr. Seidler told him, young man, you're too old to be in our home. And we don't have anything for you here. He said, sir, I don't have anywhere to go. And Dr. Seidler felt sorry for him, had that discernment. And Dr. Seidler said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to assign you a deacon. And he said, young man, if you get in trouble, if you cause any mischief in this school, if you do anything out of the ordinary in this school, he said, you're out. In this home, you're out. He said, sir, I won't cause a bit of trouble. I have nowhere to go. I need this place. Well, to make a long story long, I mean short, Jan Milton, he went through school there at Tabernacle Christian School, graduated high school, got him a job, paid his way through Bob Jones University. God called him to preach. He went over to Fayetteville, North Carolina, started pastoring a church. And while he was there pastoring, he went on a mission trip down to Panama. And while he's in Panama flying out, he was back in the jungle and all that. And he said while he was flying out of the jungle in that plane, he saw the medical needs they had. He said, not only did I see the spiritual need, I saw the medical need they had. And he said, whenever I was flying out, he said, I just asked the Lord a simple prayer. God, would you give me Panama? Now, here's a young man who was nothing. I mean, from an orphanage, an orphan didn't have a place to go, and they took him in. And so God began to work in his heart. 2 weeks later, when he got back to Fayetteville, North Carolina, a doctor called him. And he said, sir, are you Jan Milton? Yes, sir, I am. He said, well, I heard you want to take a mission trip and a medical mission team down to Panama. Now, he had said nothing to anybody. He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, I want to be your first volunteer, and I got some nurses that want to go with you. And Jan Milton said, wow. He said, here I am. I've got me a team now. He said, now I need some medication and some pharmaceutical items and all that. And there's a pharmaceutical company there in the town called him a week or two later, said, you Jan Milton? Yeah. Hey, listen, we heard you're taking a mission team down. Yes, I am. Well, we got some pharmaceutical items we'd like to send and give them to you to take down. And if you can come and bring a truck and pick them up. Well, he thought it's a pickup truck load. He said when he got there, it was an 18-wheeler load. He said he brought it back to his church, and it filled up 3 Sunday school rooms full of medical supplies. He said, I got a doctor, I got the nurses, I got the medical supplies. How in the world am I going to get them to Panama? Well, Fayetteville, North Carolina, we got a place called Fort Bragg. Y'all ever heard of that? There in Fayetteville, North Carolina? Well, the military called him and said, "Hey, you Jan Milton?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We heard you got a medical team and some pharmaceutical items that you want to take to Panama." He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, the United States government," he said, "we'd like to help you. And we'd like to fly them down for you if you'll let us do one thing, stamp on there, U.S. government." He said, "Stamp whatever. Stamp whatever." Well, you know, I heard this story and I said, "This is too far-fetched." You know, you ever heard something you don't think's true? And 2 years ago, they told me that Jan Milton was in the area. He wanted to come and preach at Tabernacle Christian School. So I got in touch with him. "Hey, can you come preach in chapel?" And hey, I got to meet him in person. You know what? It really happened. And you know what he's doing now? He's got medical teams in 40-something different countries around the world serving the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting their medical needs, and then winning them to the Lord, preaching the gospel to them. You know what Jan Milton was? He was a nobody. God loved him, God loosed him, and God's lifted him to, I'm talking about exalted heights in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I want to serve the Lord? Because of what all he's done. Hey, listen, if God can take a little boy from Brandon, from the Mill Hill, and try to do something with him, I believe God can do something for anyone. Isn't that wonderful to know? I hope you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I really do. I hope that you'll say tonight, doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, there's some way. I was up in Fairfax Temple, I think it was 1988, if I'm not mistaken. And Brother Bud Calvert was a pastor of that church, started that church some time ago. And that night when we was there on Wednesday night in missions, and Janice and I went, and our youngest son Daniel then was about a year old, wasn't he? And we went up there that night on a Wednesday night. Wednesday nights at Fairfax Baptist Temple back then, every first Wednesday of the month was what they call their mini missions conference. And that night they had 8 missionaries in. And they had us stay in a house of this couple that was in their 70s. And after we got through the mission meeting that night, we went by that apartment where they lived. Boy, they wanted to sit up and talk to us. The man would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "Sir, you got to go to bed." "No, sir." He said, "We don't get to see many people." And he said, "To have a missionary in our home, we want to just pick your brain. We want to talk to you." We had blueberry pie that night, and we talked till about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And this is what he told me. He said, "Brother Moore, tomorrow morning I'll get up, and I'll go clean a restaurant." He said, "I'll come back home at 7. My wife and I will have breakfast." They're in their 70s. He said, "When we have our breakfast," he said, "then we go over to the school and we work over at the school at Fairfax Baptist Temple, and we work there." He said, "This money that I'm making cleaning that restaurant," he said, "that's what we use to support missionaries with." Listen, we're never too young and we're never too old to serve the Lord. Father, thank you tonight for your blessings, for this time together. Thank you for this church. And I pray, Lord, we've been a help, maybe an encouragement to someone here tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.